Good morning. My name is John Pierce, and today's reading is from Ephesians 4, 1 through 7, and this is God's Word. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift.
Thank you, John. If you're new or you're visiting Trinity, we are in the middle of a series in the Gospel of Mark, and we're actually on hold for one more week. We're going to resume that next week. We are part of a network of church plants that we have daughtered, and we kind of schedule around to work together as a network of nine congregations. And as we agree kind of on how we will handle the Christmas break and things like that, everybody pretty much said, can we start the series back up next week? And lots of churches were like, sure, we got things we can talk about. And I was like, great, we can kind of have a state of the union. We can kind of do a, hey, this is the first Sunday really of the year. January 1st, some of you guys were here, and we're grateful for those of you who can make it. But people are traveling. And so, okay, so January 8th, we've kind of got this opportunity. Let's talk about our mission and vision. If you're new to the faith or you're just visiting Trinity, this might not make so much sense to you. But if you consider yourself to be a regular part of this church, hopefully this can be a chance for us to really do a good assessment, for us to be encouraged, for us to be challenged, because there's a lot of ways in which I don't know what you think the role of the church leadership is. There are ways in which we are charged to produce. There are ways in which biblically we are called to make something happen. We are called to build into you, but if you even look in this chapter of Ephesians 4, it says those who are called to be pastors and teachers equip the saints for the work of ministry. And then Paul goes on to explain that the work of ministry is the collective work of the entire body. So there's a way in which we really have an opportunity here this morning to kind of assess that. I do a lot of church planter assessing. I've assessed over 150 couples in 20 years in terms of what it means to get ready for church planting. And part of what we say very simply is we just hold up a mirror. That's really our job, is just to hold up a mirror and help you see you. For good or bad, for strong or weak, with opportunities and vulnerabilities. And so in large measure, that's really what I'm trying to do this morning. And seeing myself as part of this congregation, but also charged to be in leadership of it as the point, as the lead pastor. And there are just so many ways in which my heart is full. I feel like I'm the richest man on the planet. I have the best wife, the best kids, the best friends, the best job. That doesn't mean everything's great. It doesn't mean everything's perfect. But when we look in terms of where are we now? We're coming out of, we're finally hit this number 2023. And I think pretty much the pandemic's in the rearview mirror, pretty much. But man, that left a mark. I don't know if you feel what had happened in our culture, what's happened in our church, what has happened in terms of the impact culturally and then what that does to us collectively as this congregation. So if you think of yourself as the fringe, the visitor, the guest, well, then you can look in on this and see how do we internally assess. If you think of yourself as in, and you don't think of Trinity as them, you think of Trinity as us, well, then I think there's some good things for us to look at, and especially from this chapter of Ephesians 4 is representative. Because really, we're going to be looking at Ephesians 2, 3, and 4 and beyond, okay? So that's what we want to do. Thematically, it's very much about belonging. It's very much about what it means to belong. And I think there's ways in which everybody could agree. Belonging, if the cause is good, everybody wants to belong. If you're talking about benefits, you're talking about beauty, you're talking about worth, you're talking about even power, okay, I want to belong to that. If I talk about a list of notorious failures, nobody wants to belong to that. If I talk about, you know, a list of people who do it all wrong and are vile and villainous, nobody wants to belong to that list. Here's the greatest paradox of the church of Jesus. It takes both of those things and pulls them together because it's belonging with the most amazing, the most beautiful, the most powerful. It's belonging with the God who made us and the God who saves. And then the constituents who make up that list is us, people who have failed and been wrong and ugly and stupid and completely villainous. And so it's the greatest paradox on the planet when it comes to what it means to belong to the church of Jesus Christ. So if you want to follow along, I've got an outline. If you're watching online, we provide this through our app. And we're going to look first at this, what I'm going to call new expectations, because there's a way the church is not like the world. There's a way the people of Jesus are not like the people of the world. And what makes us different? And what makes us different is what he is like and what he does and how he treats us. There's a new set of expectations, and it's not at all anything we deserve. Then, if you look at what changes those expectations, what you're really looking at is this union. You're looking at this one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one group. Union, belonging. And that, and it's who we belong to, him, and how that binds us to one another. And even you would get a belonging with people maybe you never wanted to belong with. I'd understand that. But what does that belonging offer? What comes with that belonging in terms of resources? Because Paul uses language, it was our call to worship. It's like he stumbles over words trying to find the words to describe what he can't describe. That he's saying there's something so amazing about this belonging. There's something so amazing about this God and the way he works and what he brings that just changes everything, which gets us really to what I really want to make sure we get to is the third big idea, is therefore, the hold nothing back. Because that's really the meaning of what Paul says here in this passage is, given how I've been treated, given what he's done for me, then the only sensible way to live is with everything on the table, everything invested, no participant spectators. You know, the joke about the church you've never heard is like a football game, is that there's a stadium full of spectators watching 22 very exhausted people. And that's not what the church is supposed to be. The church is not supposed to be a spectator sport with a handful of very exhausted people making everything happen. The church is an all-in, all-inclusive venture of every single member of the group. And that's really what we didn't read, but where this leads to later in Ephesians chapter 4 is Paul says, this thing will work. This church, this body will get to maturity when every single member does their part. So it's an all call. It's an all in. Are you in? No spectators. So that's really where we want to get. So let's start from the beginning of this idea of set of expectations. And the first question I have there in the outline is, what is the impact of God's kind of love? I want to ask you to think about what you think the purpose of a group is. Even you're a sociologist. You're secular. You're not a Christian. You look at a church. What is it? It's a group of people who meet. What do they meet for? Well, they share some ideas or hopes or wishes or aspirations. I mean, really, what's the point? If you're a sociologist looking at this meeting, but is that what the owner of the meeting calls the meeting? I'll give you a parallel. You go to a sports league. Okay, parents, you have a kid. They're hitting that wonderful age where soccer can begin. What do you want for your kid out of that soccer league? Do you want your kid to learn to socialize? Do you want your kid to learn how to make friends and be friends and share? Do you want your kid to learn how to deal with, navigate, you know, disappointment and failure and loss? Or you want your kid, you have a dream and a vision for your kid, they are going to be on the World Cup team. What is the purpose of that soccer league? It is to advance and advantage your kid. Now, there's a new thing, and I've recently been reading about it just this week. There are sports leagues for kids who are navigating trauma and grief. What's the purpose of the league And then what if you come into that league thinking, I want my kid to make the World Cup? Is it possible you could have an agenda for the meeting that the authors of the meeting don't share? Does that make sense? Is it possible you could have an agenda for the meeting and the gathering that the creators and the owners of the meeting don't share? This is God's meeting. The nature of the church is not merely human. Guess what we really believe is happening right now? God is here. Guess what we really believe the author of this meeting says? It's his idea. He's the one who says gather. He's the one who says collect one day in seven. It's his meeting. He's the most important person in the room. It's not me. It's not you. The purpose of this meeting is his, and it's his purposes for people, every single one of us that he made, and that every single one of us he loves. This is not your meeting. This is not my meeting. This is his meeting. And there's a purpose in that meeting. It is to be blessed. It is to be loved. It is to be fed, it is to be encouraged. And then here's the abiding miracle of that heart that he has for this meeting. None of us deserve it. We really believe whatever the church, it's not an institution, and I hear people, and believe me, I work for a church as a living. Do you think my ears are tuned to comments about the church and the society? People, I mean, you cannot find a more popular movement right now than I hate the institutional church. The I hate the institutional church movement is alive and well and thriving and growing. Here's the funny thing about that. A church like a city is not a thing. Like a city, a church is a collection of people. So imagine now I get to say, I hate people. I hate gatherings of people. Does that sound attractive? Does it sound even kind or wise? Now, I can agree. I can think some collections of people might meet for some pretty obscure reasons, and I might think I'm not interested in that meeting. But is the cause for I hate it? Now, I get it also on the other side that people have had bad experiences with church and can conclude that from whatever the church's stated purpose is, the performance of the church is highly suspect compared to the stated purpose. I get that. I am a failure aspiring to not fail every day, every week. And I know I'll fail. But guess what I know the Bible teaches me is I'm leading a group of failures. And that's what's so miraculous about this. What is so amazing is we, as a collection of failures, are still being invited to belong. And we are being invited to belong to the most amazing, the most wonderful, the most gracious, the most merciful person that exists. The God of the Bible. And from this passage, we can see it. If we pick up very much, notice we start not belonging. Go to verses 1, verse 4, and verse 7. Verse 1, I therefore, as a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Calling implies you were one place, and now you've been called and invited to a different place. You were, and now you are. You had a calling. Verse 4, if you jump down to verse 4, it says, therefore, there's one body, one Lord, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope that belongs to your call. Verse 7, that grace was given to each one of you. What does that calling refer to? If you don't have a Bible, would you just go back to our assurance of pardon? So it was the part that was listed to you, read for you from Ephesians chapter 2. And you can see very specifically, remember at one time you were separated. You weren't in, you were out. You didn't belong, you were exiled. And you were in self-exile. You didn't belong because you didn't want to. I wasn't part of the church of Jesus because I didn't like Jesus. Remember, at one time, you were out, alienated, strangers, no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, notice, have been brought near, is somebody else was active and you were acted upon. God brought you near. You were out, and the God that you hated worked to bring you in. That's the core miracle of the Christian faith. That's the miracle of the church. None of us chose this. He chose it. He worked it. He was gracious, and he took people like you and me, and he brought us in. So if you can kind of think like, well, then what is the purpose of this gathering? The purpose of this gathering is to, A, one, be amazed. Do you know what happens every week if you're amazed? You're renewed. If you walk in and you yawn your way through a meeting, you probably shouldn't be there. I know on the other side, in terms of the leadership of the meeting, I know that one of the things that rings in my ears from people like Charles Spurgeon in the early 1800s, or going back to John Calvin in the 1500s, or going all the way back to Augustine in the 400s, to bore the people of God is a great sin. Whatever we do, we should not bore. Now, I can't help it if your heart is hard, but whatever should be happening, we should be a people of amazement every week, because I'm not dead and I'm not in hell. I am the recipient of love I've never earned. I'm a recipient of kindness that is the exact opposite of what I deserve. I deserve condemnation. I deserve to be cast out and rejected because that's what I did to him. And the amazement that should characterize the gathering of the people of God, any gathering, any denomination, if it's got the Church of Jesus on it, amazement should characterize that gathering. Because none of us started in. All of us were out. Now, if you don't think of yourself as in, do you hear hope in that? That means if you're not presently in, you could be. Because it's not performance, it's not earning, it's not transactional. It's like a soccer league that's for children who are struggling with grief and trauma. Hey, do you know what the purpose of this meeting is? Healing. Do you know what the purpose of this league is? Is to give you a chance maybe to laugh because all you've done is cry because of the trauma you've experienced or the grief you're suffering. Hey, let's come play soccer. And let's remember there is something beyond death. And let's remember that there are friends. And let's remember that you're not alone. And you're not the only person who weeps. You're not the only person. But then imagine the person that barges in is like, my kid's going to make the World Cup. Like, dude, you're in the wrong place. Or how about this? Dude, you don't understand the agenda. If this is a gathering of failures, if this is a gathering of people who have wounded and have been wounded, and this is a gathering of people who don't deserve it, and it's a gathering with the God who saves, what does that do to the expectations? What does that do to the agenda? What does it mean in terms of verses 4 to 7? There's one body, there's one spirit as you were called. You called in to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That means this God that didn't just take us as rebels and forgive us, he brought us and brings us into his own home and family. And then by his spirit, he enters in to you. How much all the more way in can you be? You are out, and how far in has the Father brought you? He's brought you all the way into the middle. Not partial, not marginal, all the way in. Now let's talk about the places where you feel like you're out. Do you feel like you're out at your job? Do you feel like you're out at school? Do you feel like you're out in your family? Do you feel like you're out with maybe a circle of friends you used to be in with? Where do you feel out? And how does that outness compare with this inness, if I can make up words? How do they compare? Yeah, look at what I don't have, but man, look what I got. I may not belong there, but I know where I do belong, and I know with whom I belong. The most amazing, which now leads us right into that next section of one God, one with God and his people. And what I would like to say is, from the valley to the pinnacle, where does he take you? What is the highest joy you could possibly conceive? What is the greatest beauty you could experience? What is the greatest treasure that you could possess? What if it's him, and what if he has freely given himself to you? What if it's him, and what if he has freely given himself to you? What is going to source us for the kind of love that the world can't understand? Notice as we get to the third section of holding nothing back, what is going to source us and sustain us and fuel us for hope when everybody else in the world is angry and crazy? I was very gratified. I was very grateful this week to read an article. A friend of mine has turned me on to a writer by the name of David French. And he wrote this week an article basically going back to, it's the same old fight, just yet again. And it's the fight between hope and freedom versus anger and power. And what is our culture right now? Both sides of the spectrum. What is our culture drunk on? Anger and power. And what is the one way that has abidingly been a way through all the centuries that seemingly sometimes it thrives and sometimes it's very thin? I think right now it's kind of thin. But what is this one way of living that's different than the world? It's the way of hope and freedom. And it's different from the way of anger and power. And that can leak into the church. But if you have this kind of love, if you have this kind of sourcing that you, me, we are being called graciously. We don't deserve this. We're graciously being invited into the highest, the best, the most amazing, all the triad of the things that people are seeking. Joy, which is pleasure, beauty, and riches. The highest joy, the most amazing beauty, the greatest treasure. And Jesus says that's him. And Jesus is saying to people like you and me, would you like to have that? And if you would, you may. You may have nothing less than me. And you see Paul's struggle. I mean, because if the problem was distance, remember Ephesians chapter 2, in other words, the assurance of pardon, you were out, you were separate. Well, then what's the answer is union. And that's what you see going back into verses 4. One body, one spirit, you were called, one hope, you belong. Do you see that phrase right there? One body, one spirit, just as you were called, the one hope that belongs to your call. Your call, you belong. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, over all, through all, and in all. So that Paul, as he goes, just go back, now read your call to worship. What he ends in chapter 3 that is the lead into this particular portion is this prayer where Paul struggles. I think he really does struggle to try to say how big and how amazing it is. But he says, for this reason, I bow my knees. That what? Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the capacity to comprehend what you can't comprehend. He says, I want you to know what you can't know. I want you to experience what you can't describe. That it is so high, it is so broad, it is so long, it is so deep to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowing, but that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And all I want to ask is if that's really a promise that's true. How rich are you? Right now, how sourced are you? How loved? How much belonging? How much status? I mean, let's try to comprehend this. Just exactly what is your net worth? And then where do we act all beggar mouth? Oh, I can't afford that. I can't. I don't have that. I'm poor. I'm weak. Wait a minute. Are you in Christ or not? And if you're in Christ, I get it. You can lapse into a momentary phase of unbelief. I believe that. That doesn't mean you're unsaved. It means you've lost sight of what you really have. You don't not have it. You've lost sight that you have it. But reasoning together from God's word and God's promises, exactly how rich are you? Right now. with me. Remember what I said a few minutes ago? I'm the richest man on the planet. Guess what? With me, you are the richest brothers and sisters on the planet. There's not one poor person in this room unless you don't have Jesus. And then pity you because you might have the world, but you don't have eternity. Can I compare? It's playoff season. If you don't like football, I'm sorry. I love football. I love Christmas. I love football. My wife loves watermelon. She marks the year in two parts of the season. We laugh together. There's watermelon and there's depression. Thankfully, Brazil has gotten into the watermelon production business. So now depression lasts much shorter because there's watermelons almost year round. We got watermelon last week and she said it was great. Sorry, Steve. Florida growers versus Brazil. But I am about to go into depression because football's about to end, okay? Because I believe there's football and there's depression. So football, if you don't know this, is in the playoffs in the professional world. Now, the college games are winding down. We got one more tomorrow night, and I can't wait to watch it. But the pros are winding down. Do you know, you might not, the Tampa Bay Buccaneers won the Super Bowl two times back? Do you know that? Now, they won the Super Bowl. That's the whole thing. Last year, they lost in the playoffs. This year, they have struggled to barely make the playoffs. The team they lost to last year was the LA Rams, and the LA Rams went on to win the Super Bowl. This year, the Rams are 5-11, and their head coach might get fired. The guy that won the Super Bowl, he might lose his job. How great is it? Next critical question. How long does that last? Man, you might be crushing it in your company right now. How long is that going to last? You might be killing it on fitness and health and beauty. How long is that going to last? You might have fame and applause right now, and in 10 months, 10 years, 10,000 years, who's going to know your name? How, not just what do you achieve, how long does it last? The peak of any hope is to gain the best for the longest duration. Do you hear that? The peak of any hope is to gain the best, but also to gain the best for the longest duration. Now let's rewind. What hope? To what belonging have you been brought into? Go back into Ephesians chapter 3. What does Paul say? That you may be grounded in love and have strength to comprehend with all the saints, the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that you be filled with all the fullness of God, but now to him who's able to do abundantly more than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church, his people, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. If you belong to Jesus, what do you have by way of peak benefits? But critically, how long do you have them? Do you believe that? Because if you believe that, that is going to be the only thing that makes sense of what follows. Okay? Now, in my heart, let's get to the good stuff. Third big idea. Hold nothing back. I mean, if you become addicted to God, if you become addicted to God in Christ and you realize he is the love of my loves, he's the power of my powers, he's the joy of my joys, he is the pinnacle of everything I could ever dream of in terms of pleasure, beauty, or riches, and I can never lose them. Well, then what do you do with your life? All right, verse 1. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So let's ask, who called you? God in Christ. Jesus has called you. What does it mean to walk in a manner worthy? The word there, worthy, gives us the English word axiom. If you don't know what an axiom is, it is a core principle. If something is axiomatic, it means it's essential to the process. If you are a medical professional, excuse me, you are sworn to do no harm. If you are a medical professional, what is axiomatic to what you do is you are working to bring healing. That is axiomatic. If you are loved and you are embraced and you are welcomed when you were an idiot, you were a rebel, you were defiant, you were ugly, you were wrong, you were completely on the wrong side of everything he's for, and he loves you and he brought you in. And he didn't just forgive us, he changes us. What is axiomatic? I would think it would be axiomatic now that we would love. And we would love people who are stupid. And we'd love people who are wrong. And we would love people who are rebellious. And we'd love people who are ugly. And we'd love people who look right now exactly like what we looked like when we were on the wrong side of Jesus. That means we are not in the performance business. We are not in the transactional business. Oh, you can belong with me when you get your act together and you live up to the code. No, I love you right now when you're stupid, ugly, wrong, rebellious, because you are what I have been. And he loved me. So if I walk in a manner worthy, if I walk in a manner axiomatic, then what I'm doing is I'm walking a way that mirrors, I reflect what he's aimed at me. We are not in the performance business. It's going to sometimes make us look stupid because we're going to love people who hate us. It's going to make us look weak sometimes because we're going to love people and be gracious and hospitable and kind to people who are mean and angry. And it's going to make the world scratch their heads and say, like, what? Like, what are they doing? That's not how the world does it. You're exactly right, because we're not of the world. We're not like that soccer league that can be an Olympic development program that can develop World Cup players. We're not that league. We're the grief trauma therapy league. We have a different agenda because we have a different leader. What does it mean to maintain? Verse 3, where it says, so we live in this calling with humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain a unity. To maintain something implies it's something you already got. Do you hear that? You maintain something, it implies it's something you already have. You don't maintain the car you haven't bought yet. You maintain the car you have. You don't maintain the house you hope to buy. You maintain the house you already own or the bank owns and you pay. I mean, but what do you maintain something you already possess, right? So you already maintain this bond. And you didn't create the bond. He created the bond. He bound you to him. He binds you to him. He binds you to every other person bound to him. We have a unity. We have a bond. But there's this big word, eager. That one just, it's got to be explained. If you have an NIV Bible, verse 3 reads, make every effort to maintain. That word eager can sound soft. Okay, couple weeks ago, right? Okay, all parents with small children. What were the kids doing December 24th? Even some of the bigger kids. What were they doing December 23rd? They were eager, right? December 24th carried with it the eagerness of expectation of what's going to happen. What am I going to get? I'm so eager. But that can still sound passive. But the verb that's used here is a verb that really does seem to say, make every effort. Let me give you my translation. It's the heading of this section. Hold nothing back. What's the kind of church that has spectators? What's the kind of church where every member holds nothing back? What do you think the difference is between those two churches? What's the difference between a collection of people where there are a lot of spectators watching a few people work compared to a group of people where everybody that's part of the group holds nothing back? See the difference? That's this word. So what does it mean to hold nothing back? Jesus gave us a parable in Matthew 13, and a pair of parables where it's the parable of the treasure in the field and the parable of the pearl, and he gives them back to back because they illustrate the same point. A man had a field, found a field, and in the field there was a treasure that he found that was of untold worth, so he went and he sold everything he had to buy that field. Jesus says the kingdom's like that. What does that imply? Once you see how valuable this is, you would let go of everything else to have this. There was a man who dealt with a merchant and found a pearl of great price. And then he went and gladly sold everything he had to buy that pearl. Jesus says the kingdom is like that. There's something about the value of these people. Let me say it to you concretely. The person you're sitting beside right now, if they are a believer in Jesus, is a person for whom God bled. What's their worth? The person you're sitting beside right now is a person for whom God held nothing back. Do you want Jesus to teaspoon a little grace out of heaven? Or are you grateful that he held nothing back and he left it all to come save somebody like you and me? And if the God whose meeting this is, the God who owns these people, who owns it, what worth does that now put upon this person with whom you come in and yawn every Sunday? Do you see how that changes things? The God that loves people like you and me held nothing back. What does it mean, axiomatic? What does it look like to live like that toward these people that hold nothing back? What do I know? What have I been stupid and learned from? What possessions do I have? What do I drive? What's my calendar? What does it look like to hold nothing back? And I realize that can be very vague and that could probably be terrifying. But if we don't believe God's worth, I won't believe in your worth. If I believe in his worth, spent to save me, then it makes sense that I start to understand the worth of the person for whom God spent himself to save you and them also. And now what happens is your worth rises in my mind right up there with love of God and love of neighbor, because he's worthy, and because he's worthy and spent himself on you, you're worthy. And I love that. I absolutely love that. Like, can I rewind? I've got the best job in the universe. I'm the richest man on the planet. What does it mean to live so intentionally with such clarity of purpose that we love? We love in here, and therefore we love out there. So, State of the Union. Let me assess, I want to kindly assess, where are we as, I'm going to put us in three big strata, okay? I'm going to talk uncomfortably, you know me, I make things awkward. My kids laughed one time. They saw a T-shirt, a guy at a British parade, and it says, "I came, I saw, I made it awkward." And one of my kids said, "Dad, that's your shirt." Let me make it awkward, but with all love and grace, okay? If you're over 50 and you're the empty nest approaching the empty nest world, here's where you're killing it. You have your peak resources of life, and you have your peak wisdom and experience. And then let me tell you your vulnerability. You're tired, and increasingly from your fatigue, you're isolated. So at the time when you've got so much to share, you are being enticed and tempted to get out of the game. That's the vulnerability. Opportunity, vulnerability. Opportunity, you've got resources. You've got wisdom. You've learned things. You've learned things from what you've failed. You've learned things from how you've succeeded. You've built. You have constructed. You have added value. You have produced. You know people. You know things. But then if you're remote, then how does that transmit? How do you transmit these things you've learned and gained if you're out and you're remote and you're isolated? Middle of the pack. I'm going to say fully employed, fully parenting. If you're fully employed and you're fully parenting, here's where you've got it. You're killing it. You are engaged in the very thing God's heart is full of, and that's relationships. If you're fully working and fully parenting, your whole world is relationships, because you're relating in marriage, you're relating in parenting, and you're relating at your job site. And now here's the downside. You can do it in the power of the flesh, because you see, one of the big obstacles is the will of other people, including that little child of yours. And if I could just get him to make his bed. And therefore, you have the vulnerability and the danger to not live by faith and love, but to live by will and to parent and marriage and work in the power of the flesh. And there's really no power in that. And there's not much love. Under the work and parenting chapter, I'm going to say maybe 25 and down. You guys are so coachable. You are so eager to learn. Your enthusiasm, your hunger to gain is so infectious. You can have the attention span of a gnat. And FOMO. It's like, man, I'm interested. Oh, something else, squirrel. I mean, it can be, I'm so excited to be here, and I'm so ready to check out. And your opportunity is your energy, your enthusiasm, the encouragement you bring. I mean, it's like the college students here, you bring such a breath of fresh air to our worship services. It's awesome. But then if that attention doesn't, if it doesn't focus, and if that attention doesn't commit, well, then you're just flirting. And then you're in and you're out. And you're interested and then you checked out. And that's your vulnerability. Because real love is going to require focus. If you're going to love well, you're going to learn to focus and hold and bite and become a pit bull. That you stick and you stay. So what are we? We're an amazing group of humans. We have amazing opportunities and we have amazing vulnerabilities. And we have the God of heaven loving us and has spent all he has to save people like you and me. Are you going to do that? You can volunteer. You can engage, you can host, you can share, you can give, you can get in or maybe get back in the game. And I want to leave you with one of my favorite quotes from Teddy Roosevelt. If you don't know who Teddy Roosevelt was, he was a president back in the early 1900s, but he had a speech in Paris talking, interestingly, about the threats to freedom. He gave this as part of a greater speech, and it's called The Man in the Arena, where he said, "It is not the critic who counts. It is not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who's actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust, sweat, and blood, who strives valiantly and errs, who comes short again and again, because there's no effort without error and there's no effort without shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deed? Who knows great enthusiasm, the great devotion, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, but who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly. That his place shall never be with those cold, timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat." Let me invite you, get in the arena. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you have loved and redeemed people like us with miraculous grace, spending inexpressible love, and abiding faithfulness that we belong. You belong to us and we belong to you. The Lord Jesus, you prayed that the glory that had been given to you from before the creation of the world was now given to us, that you made it possible that we could actually enter into the love of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and that your presence in us and your Spirit's presence in us made us present with the Father, so that there's this commingling of love now that is really, really ours right now on this earth as we're headed toward eternity. Thank you that the nature of this group is your supernatural love, that what characterizes the purpose of this meeting is you and your amazing grace. Your power to forgive and transform, your will to sacrifice that we would be redeemed. Lord, thank you for the amazing, amazing ways you have loved us. Help us axiomatically. Help us to love the way you love. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.